And if you are listening today on the radio, we welcome you to the services of First Baptist Church in Petoskey. This is our 130th year of existence, and we have gone through a lot of different things here at the church, and we're still here and still pumping and still walking with the Lord. You are listening to WMKT 1270 AM, 92.1 FM, and we have been looking at the life of Jesus for the last couple of years now, and you know, we don't take time to preach all the way through the life of Christ quite this much, and so this is our chance, and we're doing it now. Hope that you can profit from it as we look and understand the Lord's life better and better each day. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, walk with us now. May your mind interact with our minds. May your heart impress itself upon our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to understand this, your word. And having understood your word, know who you are. Knowing who you are, knowing who we are. And knowing who you are and who we are, we can understand this world and all the things that we go through a little better. And Heavenly Father, having done all that, to stand in your Son, stand against all the things that assail us from every side, the temptations, the attacks, the betrayals, Heavenly Father, walk with us. Help us to stand. Teach us to stand. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We'll turn to Romans chapter 1. We have looked at Jesus' life and then at his death, and now we're looking at the things that happened immediately after his death. And remember that we looked at that the veil was torn. There in Matthew chapter 28, it told us that the veil was torn. In other words, the veil that kept people from God's presence was ripped apart. The veil that said, you are too sinful to come in here, was torn by God at the time and moment of the quake. Not necessarily after the quake, as the quake happened, but at the time of the quake. Remember that it is said that the veil was torn, and then it is said that the quake happened. And so it is apparently God tearing the veil, saying, come on in here now. And we're trying to understand that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, we read, to all who are in Rome, in the church there, beloved of God, if you're in the church there at Rome, you are beloved of God, and you are called to be saints, or holy people, sanctified. The Greek word there is hagias, the same Greek word that we read as holy in other portions. And so you are called to be the holy ones. All who are in the church were called to be the holy ones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there a moment, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us we're coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We looked at this last week, and of course, again, you know, we can't explore all of the truth in each of these passages because it'd take us a month, and I would be fascinated, and maybe you'd be bored, but remember here that you all, Romans chapter 1, are holy people. You all, 1 Peter chapter 2, are living stones, part of the temple now, and you all are part of the holy priesthood. You all are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So let's go down to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Therefore, having boldness, built on all the other things that we said, we're all holy people if we have asked the Lord to save us from our sin on the merit of Jesus Christ's atonement. We are all priests if we're part of the family of God, if we're God's child. We are all priests. Therefore, enter the Holy of Holies with boldness. It takes boldness to enter the Holy of Holies because that's a scary place. People were killed when they did similar things in the Old Testament. Remember that Jacob came to the place where he had a pillow for a stone, and then he had the vision of angels going up and down the staircase to God. And he cried out, "This is a scary place." The old King James has dreadful, the New King James has awesome. The word is scary, yare, scary. It fills me with fear to be here because I'm a sinner, he said. And he was a sinner. He was a liar and a thief. He was running away because he was a liar and a thief. And nobody wanted him around except his mom. And she was the one that said, "Why don't you run away? Because you've been a liar and a thief so much, your brother's going to kill you." And so he came and saw God and he said, "This is scary. I don't belong here. I am a sinner and God is holy." Remember that when David wanted the Ark of the Covenant to come to him in the new temple that he built, remember that he didn't bother to research how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried and place it on a new cart, and all the priests existed in placing it on a new cart drawn by oxen, and it hit the rut. And Uzzah said, "Well, I can't have the Ark fall on the ground." And so he put out his hand to steady the ark, and God, who lived on the ark, struck him dead because he, a sinner, had dared to touch the holiest of holies, the presence of God. Remember that Isaiah was in the temple, or at least had a vision of the temple, and saw a vision of God, and immediately cried, "Oh, happy day, I have seen God." No, that's not what he cried. He cried, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We are sinners, and I'm surely about to die." So the author of Hebrews then says to us, has the gall to say to us, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, and having the boldness there to touch God. Well, what's he getting at? Where's he coming from? You see, in that verse again, the first word, therefore. Well, an old Bible teacher many years ago said, whenever there's a therefore, you want to see what it's there for. And so what's happening here is that the author of Hebrews is building an argument based on the whole rest of the book. So if you're attending here in person today, you have a handout that you can look at, or you can go with me and look at the scriptures themselves. I mostly wanted you to have a handout so you can take this home and think about it and meditate on these scriptures. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. His Son was the Creator. His Son, verse 3, is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. His Son upholds all things by the word of His power. His Son belongs in the holy place. His Son comes to the Holy of Holies and says, "Hi, Dad, how's it going?" His Son waltzes right in because He is the express image of God the Father's glory. And everything that God the Father is, Jesus is. Well, moving on to chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, I can't do all of these verses, but we'll just see some highlights. Chapter 2, 12, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren." Jesus is our brother. Verse 16, "For indeed, Jesus does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like His brethren." Did you catch the "all things"? Jesus was made completely like you and me, with all of our foibles and frailties. I did not say sin, but with all of our frailties and all of our temptations to sin. But Jesus was, of course, sinless. Jesus was our brother. Chapter 3 and verse 3. "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." What point is the author of Hebrews making here? He's saying, yes, Moses told you this and that and the other, but Jesus told Moses what to say before He was incarnate. Before He became Jesus, He was the Son of God. And He inspired Moses to make the rules. He inspired Moses to do the setup there at the tabernacle and the temple and the priesthood and all the things that happened. Jesus made the rules. Jesus made the institutions. And so He has more glory, and He is able to say, all of these rules are kept, all of the institutions are fulfilled, and all of my people can go into the holy place. Well, chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. Well, let's look at verse 19. "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, the promises of God to us." And that's a marvelous passage to read. "But not today. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is the forerunner. He goes for us into the holy place. He enters behind the veil that bars us from the Father. And we are His brothers. Well, chapter 7, verse 23. "Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He also is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Now, in other places, we're told that Jesus has paid for all of our sins. All of our not-so-bad sins, but all of our very worst sins have been paid for. In that sense, we are saved to the uttermost. Every last sin is dealt with. But that's not what He's talking about here. He's saying here that He is able to save us to the uttermost because He's unchangeable. He's an undying priest with an undying ministry. His blood will never not be efficacious. His atonement will never not work for us because He now lives forever as our priest and our friend and our brother. Chapter 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put," now this is the new covenant, the new testament, understand, that was promised. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The law of God is written on your heart. Now, why do we sin? Because we still have an old nature. We still want to sin. We still want what we want. But the law of God is written on my heart. Jesus has saved me from my sin, and I have his mind now. What's the law reflect? God's thinking, God's mind, God's heart. Why would you want to steal? Stealing hurts people. Why would you want to have adultery? Adultery hurts people. Why would you want to insult your parents? That hurts them. The law reflects his mind and his heart. So this could have read, his mind is written on your mind. His heart is engraved on your heart. Chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, what point is he making? God has never once in his life enjoyed watching a cow die, watching a sheep die. He never has enjoyed watching that. Sacrifices you did not want, but we needed them. So he ordained them. We needed them to remind us that Jesus was coming, that Jesus was going to shed his precious blood, that Jesus was going to atone for our sins much better than a bull or an ox or whatever it could. We have the perfect sacrifice, and no ox or ram or bull or goat or lamb could ever be that perfect sacrifice. What did God want? He wanted worship. He wanted fellowship. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We are sanctified forever. We are already sanctified forever by the sacrifice of Jesus. Back then they would take a golden cup and they would wash it and they would perform rituals, and then they would say, this cup is sanctified to the Lord's use. And they'd put it in the tabernacle or in the temple, and they would say, no one else can ever take this cup now. No one else can ever use this cup for anything else. It is only and always fit for the Lord's use. And of course, the priests there as his representatives would use that cup and drink from that cup. But it was his, and so because it was his and they were his, it worked. We are sanctified forever to his use already. It is already true. If you have asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin based on the merit of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, you are already eternally sanctified for his use. Chapter 10, verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds, when there is remission of sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer an offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. Jesus has paid it all. There will never be a time when anyone should offer anything for Jesus, for our sin. Jesus has done it all. He's already done it all. He does not do it all again in churches, various churches around the area. He is not crucified again. He has already done it. He cried, it is finished. On the cross, it is over. Chapter 10, verse 19. Now, having understood all those things, therefore, brethren, we should have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus belongs in the holy place, and in the Holy of Holies, and we are his brothers and sisters. We have taken his nature. We have his law written on our minds and on our hearts. We belong in the holy place with God. Isn't that amazing? It's not an offense for us to be there. It's right for us to be there. We are priests under Jesus' order. We are sanctified to this ministry. And we have no lack of offering for our sin. Jesus finished our salvation. So we are commanded to be bold. God wants our requests to be bold. Don't pray for your husband to be nice. Pray for him to be saved. If you pray for him to be nice, that makes your life easier. If you pray for him to be saved, that makes his life better. Don't pray for your child to mature or grow up. Pray for them to follow Christ. Be bold in your expectations of God. Don't pray for a lot of wealth as you're taught by some churches, some evangelists. Give to me, and I'll give, and God will give to you, and God will give to you. Don't pray for wealth. Pray for effectiveness in what you do for him. Be bold in your requests of God. But make your prayer bold as well. Quote his own words to him. Now that's bold. People of Israel had done the idol thing, you know, and done the calf thing. And God said, I am really ticked. I'm not going with you guys. I'd just kill y'all. I'm not going with you guys. So Moses had to go to God, and he had to go boldly. And he had to say bold things, or God was all done with them. And so what did he say? He said, now looky here, God. You swore that you were going to go with us. You cannot back down on your promise. And God said, I guess I did swear that, didn't I? I guess I'll go. What was he doing? He was waiting for somebody to say that to him. He was waiting for someone to be bold. Wanted to go with him all along, but he wanted someone to ask him. Jacob, of course, is running away and had run away. We talked about that. Now he's coming back, and he's stuck between Laban and Esau. Both of them want to kill him. And so he gets down on his knees, and he says, God, I am not worthy of all of the mercy and all the truth that you've shown me. I have been an idiot. Save me now. Then he says, but you know, God, you did swear that you would protect me and my family and bring me back safely. And God said, I guess I did, didn't I? I guess I will. Daniel is an old man. He's 85 years old. He'd been in the city of Babylon for 70 years when he reads in the writings of Jeremiah that the captivity is going to last 70 years. He says, wow. And it says in here in Jeremiah, someone's got to go pray. Well, I guess that'll have to be me. And so he got down on his knees and he said to the Father, we're all idiots. We have all sinned. We deserve to be where we are. But God, you swore that we could go back. And God said, yeah, I guess I did. So he took them back. And Cyrus made the proclamation, and they ended up going back to the city, the land of Israel. Why? Because someone dared to quote the Bible to God and dared to have a bold request. God's not offended when we quote the Bible to him. He's pleased. But it takes boldness to say to God, you promised. You promised. I want us also to think about just a bit more about the fact that we are Jesus' brethren. That when we pray to the Father, we pray as Jesus' brothers and sisters. I want you to think about for a second what it means to be the brother or the sister of the Son of God. We're connected to him by love. We love our brother. We're connected to him by nature, by gift, and by personality because we both have the same dad. Have you ever thought of yourself resembling Jesus? Well, you do. You and he have the same dad. We are connected in our family. We're both of us, Jesus and us, connected to Moses and Paul and Deborah and all the saints that have gone before. We are connected in our goals, the glory of God and the good of the folk around us. We are the brethren of Christ. Hebrews verse, chapter 10, verse 19 again. Therefore, brethren, you are the brothers and sisters of Christ. He does belong in the holy place, and so do you. Well, let's turn to the book of Ephesians now, and let's see if we can fly through that real quickly. If not, you'll have to take that handout and look at it yourself. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's do a verse that you know, and then we'll remind you of some other verses. Chapter 6 and verse 11. We know these verses. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Verse 13, so take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, verse 16, verse 17, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now that sounds like praying always was just an add-on, because there ain't much there. Paul talks much more about other things, but that phrase is not just an add-on. That's not just a way to finish the book. No, no. It is much more than that. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see again, as with Hebrews, every phrase in the book of Ephesians is driving toward praying always. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. He chose you to be a prayer. He chose you because you know the people around yourself. You know your children, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, your friends, as I do not, as nobody else here does. Laying them on your hearts, he chose you to be a prayer. Don't look around at other people. Don't look at me. He chose you to be a prayer. He made you a priest. He invites you behind the veil into the holiest of holies. Chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. What? We're born again. We're washed clean so that we could pray always. Chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him so that you'll know how to pray always. Chapter 1, verse 19, so that you'll know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, so that you'll want to pray always. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, so that you're able to pray always. Chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He's been creating you into a prayer who can meet with him and get great things accomplished. Chapter 2, verse 13. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ so that we could pray always and have his ear. Chapter 3 and verse 16. You see, I'm just skipping a whole bunch of verses here. Chapter 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his strength, the spirit in the inner man, so that you will be a powerful prayer. Chapter 4, verse 1, we need to walk worthy of our calling so that there won't be things that undermine our prayer. Chapter 4 and 26, Be angry and sin not. Yes, you're going to be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? So that your heart isn't so full of anger that you can't pray. Every phrase in this book drives toward praying always. Drives toward your praying always. Some of us will say, well, I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do. You pray every day. You pray all day long. Whether you know it or not, whether you try to or not, you pray all day long. Dad, can I have the keys? That's prayer. Sarah, I appreciate the meal you made tonight. That's prayer. Sally, I appreciate having you for a daughter. That's another form of prayer. All of those things, all the conversations that we have are all forms of prayer. When we talk to each other and we express our hearts to each other, when we listen to each other, we are praying. When we get down and we say, dearie, I have a serious thing to talk with you about. I know you'll probably be offended and you might want to hit me, but I have to talk with you because this is really hard stuff. That is prayer. That's how we have to talk with God sometimes. God, I have a serious thing that's really weighing me down, but I need to talk about it with you because I don't want to have it come between us. That's prayer. God has called you to all those different forms of prayer, asking for things, complimenting God, praising Him, building each other up, talking about the problems that we face together, listening to Him. That's all forms of prayer. You already know everything you need to know about prayer. You do it all day long. All the different kinds of prayer you already do. And I want to end by encouraging you that you can do this. I'm thinking of the old feller who was a pastor with no income. And he said, I'm going to pray and we're going to see what God can do. By the end of his career, he had collected $90 million. He had produced 260,000 Bibles. He had produced 1.5 million New Testaments. And he had supported several missionaries without a prayer letter. He never told anybody what he needed. He never had sent out any letters to any churches saying, we need this, we need that. Never. He only prayed. He ran 5 orphanages on prayer alone. One time, I remember reading. One time, the orphanages are out of food. There's nothing for them. And so a guy comes to them and says, I have all this meat that's spoiled. And then another guy comes to them and says, I had an accident with my bread truck. Can you use any of this bread that fell? George Mueller. You say, well, I can't be a hero like George Mueller. Now, understand that he couldn't either. Because he was a liar and a thief. Growing up, he stole money from his dad that his dad had collected in taxes from other people. His dad was holding it in trust, and George stole it from his father. George was a liar in everything that he did until he said, God, change me and teach me to pray. Some years ago, we were fasting for our loved ones here at the church, and lots of stories. We had committed to fasting one day a week, and a guy came in and asked me for financial help, and so I gave him a little bit of money. I know what it was. I asked him to come back Monday because I had nothing, and the church had to decide if they're going to give him anything. And he said, well, my girlfriend will be coming into town or whatever. And I said, well, bring her along. And he said, well, she can't come in because she can't walk into church. I said, why not? He said, she can't even walk on the same side of the road as a church. She has to cross the street so she never goes anywhere near churches. So she finally did come and actually came to church and met us. And he went to jail for for stealing CDs from his sister, who turned him into the police. And then Monday I was there, and I didn't know this, and she came in by herself, and she said, in the conversation, she said, I think it was maybe of the Lord, maybe God worked this out. And I said, why? You think you need to get things right with the Lord? She said, yeah, I do. I later found out that she implied several times that she had been married to Satan. That's why she couldn't walk down the same side of the road as a church. That's why she couldn't go in a church. Until God began to call her. Why? Because we were praying for Ted. We were praying for Jimmy. And God was answering that prayer by working in her life. Well, God answered some of our prayers for our own people, too. We were praying for a son, and that son, on the way home from work one day, stopped the car, pulled it over, and said, God, I'm done running. Change my life and change my heart. And he did, and he joined the church. He's been happy ever since in his church. We're not geniuses. We're not heroes. We're just prayers. We have just cleared the decks and said, we want to be used by God. You can do this. God wants to work in the hearts of the people around you. You can do this, but he can't answer prayer that's not prayed. He can't bless actions that aren't happening. We can do this. God wanted these people saved. God sent Jesus to pay the atonement for their sin. God wrote the Bible telling about their salvation, but then God waited for us to pray for them. He's waiting for you to pray for someone right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're an answering God, that you're a God that loves us more than we love ourselves, that you're a God that loves our loved ones more than we love them. We thank you that you're a God that longs to be active and powerful and present in our lives. God, forgive us for not having time to pray, not thinking that you can answer, not caring about our loved ones enough to do the hard work of prayer. Heavenly Father, encourage our hearts. Help us to wipe away those things that are keeping us from successful prayer. Heavenly Father, draw us within the veil, there to meet with you. Pray, Heavenly Father, work in our hearts and lives. And then answer our prayers in mighty and powerful ways. As we enter boldly within the veil and pray bold prayers, answer us. We've been created to pray. Hear us and answer us. We pray in the name of Christ for his sake. Amen.